Good morning, everybody. That was pretty good. We're down to the wire, aren't we? Let's pray first, and then I've got two or three things to say before we jump into our lesson. All right, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful again for another Lord's Day. And we pray that your blessing would rest upon this day and all of its activities. May this day prove to be good for our souls. May it bring glory to your name. May it extend your kingdom. And we pray that you would attend the gatherings of your people, wherever they are, wherever they're gathered in spirit and in truth. Will you pour out your blessing on your people as we gather to worship today? Thank you for all the help you've been as we've made our way through this class on parenting. And if any good has come, we attribute it all to you. And we're grateful, and we pray that you would give us help and wisdom as we talk for a little while on what is sometimes a difficult and sensitive subject. Will you give us wisdom? Will you order our thoughts, and may our time together today prove to be helpful to all of us. We pray for our children and our young people, and pray that you would have mercy on them. You've surrounded them with the means of grace. Will you bless those means to their conversion? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody was asking me about a Proverbs book. Are you here? Are you willing to admit that you're here? No takers? Anybody else want one? Okay. If you see that person come in late, let them know I got their book up here, okay? I don't remember who it was. Before we get started, I really want to say how grateful I am to your pastors for inviting me to come and do this series on child rearing. And I also want to say gladly how grateful I am for how well you guys have attended and listened and glued in to what we're talking about. This is week number 10, and I'm surprised that it's gone so quickly. You've listened well, and that's made it a delight to spend these weeks with you. And may the Lord take what we've learned together and bless it to the good of your children and your young people. Today, we're going to tackle the subject of dating. And hopefully our discussion won't be as awkward as that picture looks. And I'll tell you right up front, I'm going to be very brief today because I'm afraid of the subject. No, that's not true. I am going to be brief today, but I want to save probably about half our time for Q&A. So if you've got questions, be thinking of them, and we'll take time to ask them. I was going to say we're going to take time for questions, not questions and answers. We're just going to take time for questions. And we'll let those questions sink in, and then we'll all think about them, okay? All right, so today we're going to tackle the subject of dating. And I'm using dating in a very broad sense of the whole challenge of boy-girl relationships and how we as parents must guide our quickly growing children. Our quickly growing children. How old is your little one in your lap? 3 months. How old is your sitting right next to you? 15. How long did it take to get from 3 months to 15? About that long. Really? About that long. It flies. It's the blink of an eye. So my solution is to slow the whole process down is stop blinking. Because they grew up in the blink of an eye. So just stop blinking and maybe that'll slow the process down. No, it won't really. But it's a challenge to make our way through these boy-girl relationships and how we, as God, are quickly growing children with wisdom and discernment through this critical period of their lives. I'm not going to answer all your questions about dating, and I'm using that word very broadly. Nor am I going to give you a detailed blueprint that will take your child safely and successfully from where they are today to the other side of marriage. But I will try to give you some general guidelines, some biblical principles that have a direct bearing on this whole issue of boy-girl stuff. One of the great debates in the whole realm of boyfriend-girlfriend relationships revolves around whether you advocate a more traditional dating approach or whether you advocate a courtship model. I'm not going to resolve that debate, okay? There are people on both sides of that issue. Traditional dating involves getting to know a boy or girl the way probably most of us did when we were at that stage. Getting to know a boy or girl by spending time together, going out to eat, taking in a movie, going on a hike, having coffee together, walking around the block, just spending time together, and it may not be exclusive. There may be more than one boy or girl involved until you begin to zero in on the one you believe is right for you. That's what I mean by a traditional dating model. How many of you grew up with that? Okay. Courtship is focused more on one person with a view to marriage, and it typically involves the boy going to the girl's father and getting his permission and blessing to get to know his daughter with the possibility, not the guarantee, of marriage on the horizon. And this typically doesn't begin until both young people are getting relatively close to marriageable age and have at least a sense of what God is calling them to do in terms of a vocation. How many of you grew up with courtship? Okay, more daters than courtshippers. And that's okay. Both of those approaches have their strong points and their weak points. Many strong and pure marriages have grown out of both those models. By the same token, marriages have failed and purity prior to marriages have been violated in both of those models. It's not the model that guarantees success. It is the blessing of God that keeps us from violating what should never be violated, that forgives us if violation has happened and gets us back on the right path. It's the grace of God from start to finish that blesses those relationships and produces God-blessed, fruitful marriages. Okay, we're clear on that. It's not the model that produces a good marriage. The models are just means that God may use and God may bless to produce a good marriage. So, they both have their strengths and weaknesses. And because the Bible, as far as I know, does not address either typical dating or courtship, I cannot press either one of those on your conscience. Nor can I say that the same model is right for everybody. But what I do want to lay before you are the principles that must be in place if our young people are to successfully navigate this period of their lives when developing a relationship with the opposite sex is coming into view. So whichever view you take, wherever you land, we must all acknowledge that our children, to successfully weave their way through the whole boy-girl relationship issue in today's sexually charged, morally bankrupt culture, is a much greater and more difficult challenge than it was for us when our kids were going through that. It's harder today. The pressures are greater. Okay? I'm not saying that when I was dating, that I didn't face any pressure. Of course I did. I'm not saying that my boys, when they were dating, did not face any of those pressures. Of course they did. All I'm saying is that the pressures are greater today. because of the proliferation of sexual promiscuity, the availability of pornography, and all the things we talked about last time, and just the morally bankrupt nature of our culture. I'm saying it's harder today than it was not all that many years ago. So it's a challenge, and it's a challenge that we must not back away from. The trend in our society is not a good one. And while we all believe that the church should be exerting its influence on society, if we think that our culture and its trends have no influence on the church and specifically on our young people, we got our heads stuck in the sand. Because it does. So here's where society has been heading with regard to dating, courtship, marriage, and the family. Okay? We're talking about dating and courtship. In 2001, the marriage rate was 8.2 per 1,000 people. I'd like to see that 0.2 marriage, wouldn't you? 8.2 marriages per 1,000 people. That was in 2001, just 21 years ago. In 2019, it was 6.1 per 1,000 people. Whole lot less people getting married. That may not seem like a big difference, 8.2, 6.1, but over the span of, 18 years? That's a huge drop in the number of people getting married. The average age of people getting married in 1947. Anybody here around in 1947? I certainly wasn't. You were thinking, yeah, you were. I showed up in 1949, okay? Anybody else 1949? You are not. That makes me the oldest person here. Oh, that's depressing. The average age of people getting married in 1947 was 23.7 for men and 20.5 for women. I was 23, my wife was 21 when we got married. And this coming August, we will have been married 50 years. Thank the Lord. Average age, 23.7, 20.5. 2021, average age was 30.4 for men and 28.6 for women. That's huge. In 1950, the birth rate in the United States was 25 per 1,000 people. What's the birth rate now? 2020, it was 12.012 per 1,000. That's cut in half. Marriages have gone down. The number of married people per 1,000 has gone down. The age of marriage has gone up. Which, if you think about all the stuff that plays into that, people who get married older are less likely to have children. And the birth rate has been cut in half. Almost 50% of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. Wow. Here's the bottom line of those stats. Marriages are declining. Marriages are happening much later in life, which has all sorts of ramifications for the divorce rate. You get married much later in life, and you're way too used to living independently. And then you put those two centers together in a marriage relationship, and the likelihood of that not lasting is much greater. Half of them don't last, and the birth rate is declining sharply. Why is that? Where am I going with this? I thought we were going to talk about dating. I'm getting there. Just hang on, okay? Okay, I'll tell you where I'm going. I want to encourage our young people to get married. And not wait until you're 30. Now, I can't say what God's providence has for you, okay? Is there anything wrong with getting married when you're 30? No, there's nothing wrong with getting married when you're 30. If that's the way God has ordered your steps. But I want to encourage young people to think seriously about getting married on the younger side of that whole spectrum. Those marriages have a much greater chance of survival from a purely secular standpoint, they do. All right, why are marriages declining, getting married later, birth rate going down? Why is that? I want to suggest that an interest in pursuing a significant relationship with a view to marriage has been seriously hindered by pornography, video games. There are young men who'd rather sit at home playing video games all night long than pursue a relationship with a young lady. It's that whole goal reward thing that's built into those things that is addictive. And you get going on that, and you don't need any other satisfaction. You got it right there on your screen. Pornography, video games, online dating. Can you meet somebody online? Of course you can. Can God bless that relationship? Of course He can. But big picture, is that really the way to develop a relationship, is in front of a screen? No. Self-absorption. I'm fine just by myself. I don't need anybody to be complete. Wrong. Sex anytime with anybody who needs marriage. Benefits without responsibility or commitment. Kids can be a real pain. Who wants to have them? Birth rate's cut in half. The general moral decline in our society is moving us away from biblical norms like marriage. Waiting for the perfect girl or guy. I want to talk about that for a second. The right body, the right looks, the right financial future, all locked up, the right connections, the right chemistry, the right interests, etc. You can wait for a very long time for that person to come along. But we got to have chemistry. Okay. I want to say something about the myth of chemistry. Yes, it happens. You two just click. But ask any couple who've been married for more than a year, whose marriage is strong and stable, ask them about chemistry. That almost undeniable sync between two people when it all just seems right. And if they're honest, they will tell you that in the context of a real marriage, in a fallen world, where you've got two redeemed sinners sharing their lives together, the chemistry comes and it goes. True? We need purposeful, willful, consistent, and deliberate commitment way more than we need chemistry. So take chemistry down off that pedestal. If your young people, your teenagers, have bought into that, I'm just waiting for the right person to come along. I'm waiting for the right chemistry to hit. Okay, chemistry may hit. And after chemistry hits, what's it going to do? It's going to go bye-bye. And it may come back again, and I hope that those of us who've been married for a long time have moments of chemistry. We do, but guess what? We have moments that are... Can I say just flat? Is that an admission that I've got a lousy marriage? No, I have a most blessed marriage. And it's lasted for almost 50 years. And there are times when it's just... And there are times when it's... like this. So, serious relationships in our society are delayed, and the longer they're delayed, the harder they are to develop. And all of that flies in the face of God's general design for the human race. That was my illustration of chemistry. You know, you got two beakers, and then you got one where, so you got two people, and you got, but the goes, right? Okay. God's general design. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's huge. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And then he brought all the animals for Adam to name so that Adam would sense his aloneness, because there was nothing in the animal kingdom that corresponded to him. But there were male and female animals that corresponded to each other. And Adam felt his aloneness. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is God's general order and design for the human race. Does he give some people the gift of singleness? He certainly does. In the providence of God, are some marriages not able to naturally reproduce children? Yes, that happens. Because we live in a fallen, broken world. But the general design for the human race is to be married and have children, and we need to be preparing our children and young people for that part of their lives. So in light of our church's trend away, in light of our culture's trend away from God's general design for society, Paul's exhortation to the Romans is appropriate here. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God for the vast majority of us is to be married and have children. So the question is, how do we get our children ready for that? How do we encourage them to pursue that goal without falling prey to the pressures of the world around them? And whether you take a more old-school dating approach or a courtship approach, what I'm going to give you are non-negotiables in getting our children ready for marriage and to navigate through that whole deal of relationships with the opposite sex, okay? From our children who are approaching the pursuit of a lifelong mate, we must have a solid commitment to remain sexually pure until marriage. Plain as the nose on your face. If you read this book at all and believe it, then we've got to get this kind of commitment from our children as we help them walk through this whole business of relationships. And we have to be, come on, dads, we have to be brave enough to step up to our sons and say, here's the deal, my son, for you in pursuing relationships. This is not the way the world out there around us is operating, but here's what I expect from you. And I need this commitment from you. Comprende? Yes. A solid commitment to the pursuit of a godly life structured around the principles of Scripture and worked out in the context of a biblical local church. I'm assuming here that we're talking about our children are converted, okay? I'm assuming we're talking about young people who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. They've got to be committed to the pursuit of a godly life. They got to be having their, whatever you call it, their devotions, their quiet time. They got to be locked into a solid biblical local church. They got to be sitting under the sound of the Word of God. That's got to be molding and forming and shaping their character if they're going to successfully pursue relationships with the opposite sex. A solid commitment to avoid all pornography. That's non-negotiable. And there are a thousand other decisions that flow out from that, but I'm giving you the big broad picture here, okay? A solid commitment to pursue and marry only a Christian, that is not negotiable. So if you can only marry a Christian, then what in the world are you thinking when you're developing a relationship with a non-Christian? That's out of bounds. A willingness to be held accountable for your relationship to your parents and or pastors and or a trusted godly friend or any combination of the above. But we don't suddenly spring those non-negotiables on our 18 or 19-year-old teenagers out of the blue. Preparing your children for developing healthy relationships with the opposite sex begins long before they're old enough for that. So, for example, teaching your children when they're still little the meaning of true friendship is critical, especially that true friends are not selfish. How many dating relationships wind up in ruins because one or both were selfish? So we start with teaching our kids what friendship is and how it's not selfish. And we teach our boys how to treat their sisters and their mother. That's critical groundwork for how they will treat other women as they get older, and they must learn to treat them as ladies. And you don't treat a lady like a sex toy. Helping them develop a biblical self-image. We've talked about this early on in our study. That's crucial for our kids. So that when the time comes, they understand clearly that their worth and value is not tied to their good looks, to the number of guys that call or girls that flirt. In our culture, not having a date is a serious blow to your self-image, and you're considered pretty worthless if you've not had sex with at least one person by the time you're 17 or earlier. Your self-image has nothing to do with all of those things, and we got to help our kids develop a good biblical self-image. What makes them important and worth something is that they're made in the image of God. And then we work that out in all kinds of ways with our kids. You dads need to develop healthy, loving relationships, appropriately affectionate relationships with your daughters. If your daughter grows up never quite sure if you as a man approve of her, then she will start to look for approval from the opposite sex in wrong ways and places. Love your daughters, dads. What you let your kids see, hear, and read will have a profound effect on their whole view of developing a relationship with the opposite sex. We need to teach them what to look for. Have you dads sat down and taught your kids what to look for in someone who is a potential mate for them? And these again are, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are non-negotiables. You look for somebody who loves God first and most. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love God first and most. If your child's a professing Christian, the only possible object of his or her interest can be another Christian. Do not be unequally yoked together. You look for somebody who loves God first and most. Secondly, you look for somebody, you teach your kids to look for somebody who's not self-absorbed. They have a demonstrable love for others. That's the second greatest commandment. Don't skip the obvious when you're teaching your kids what to look for in a mate, okay? The first and second greatest commandments. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you look for somebody who's sold out to God, and you look for somebody who's not self-absorbed. They have a demonstrable love for others. You look for somebody who understands and evidences humility. That all I have and all I am and all I'm able to do hangs from start to finish upon God and His great mercy. If they don't have that, scratch their name off your list. Someone who welcomes the sanctifying benefit of accountability. Someone who knows and practices the grace of putting others before themselves. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. That's my go-to text. Every time we have at Heritage, we have a practice of meeting with young men who are about to get married, and all us old guys give that young guy all our advice. And it's really a good time together. And everybody knows, because we've done this dozens of times that when it comes my turn to speak, I'm going to talk about Philippians 2, 3, and 4. That will, okay, I'm going to make a large statement. If both husband and wife, or engaged boy and girl, are practicing Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it will solve every single problem in their marriage. It will. Remember what that says. Do not think more importantly of yourselves than others. I've quoted that thing a million times and all of a sudden it's gone out of my brain. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think more importantly of yourselves than others. Put the other person ahead of yourself. If both partners are doing that, it will solve every problem in marriage. So, tell your kids to look for somebody who knows and practices that. Okay, a couple of cautions and encouragements, and then we're going to take time for questions. Getting involved with the opposite sex prematurely can cultivate emotions and commitments that have no appropriate end point. They end in hurt, pain, and or sin. So avoid them. They can throw young people who are relatively immature together in situations that call for large measures of mature behavior and decisions. That's a recipe for disaster. It'd be like putting me in charge of the United States nuclear weapons program. I'm not ready for that. That'd be a disaster. But what is premature for one child may not be for another. Know your children. Even in the same home, what's premature for one may not be for another. Know your children well. And be careful that you don't make your personal convictions and your personal family's practice in this whole realm of boy-girl relationships. Don't make that what every other family you know must practice. We need a Romans 14 spirit in this whole realm of dating and courtship, okay? Because the Bible doesn't say this is exactly how you must do it. So don't make your convictions, as deeply as they may be held, the standard for every other family that you have contact with. Be careful to monitor your child's relationships. They are your business. You may need to put the brakes on how quickly or deeply a relationship is progressing with your son or daughter. You may need the courage to tell your child that that relationship is not a good one. My mother did that for me when I was 20 years old. I was in a pretty serious relationship that did not involve sin. And my mom spent a day with that girl when I was out of town. And after that day, my mom called me. I was out west traveling with an evangelistic team. Way, way back. Okay, this is a very long time ago. And she called me up and she destroyed my world because she told me that that girl was not right for me. And when I got home, the end of that summer, she lived about 60 miles away from us in Cleveland, and I lived just south of Cleveland. I drove up there and we spent the day together. And I knew in my gut, I knew my mother was right. And I hated it. And I broke it off at the end of that day, and I drove home, and I cried 2/3 of the way home. I just bawled. My heart was broken. But she was absolutely right. And look what I got. Way better than what I would have had. And it's lasted for 50 years. Thank you, Mom, for having the courage to tell me that that was not good for me. Monitor their relationships. And encourage your children, when appropriate, to see that God made the opposite success for our good and for His glory. Give your kids a really good view. If you've got boys, give them a really good view of girls. you know, we all go through the ooh stage. And girls go through that too, and I don't know what that looks like because I'm not a girl, okay? But girls have their own ew about boys. And okay, that's just part of growing up. But help your kids through that. And help them to see that God's design is good. And it's beautiful. And it's most beautiful when it's pursued in the best way. And has the best end of a pure and holy marriage. And where things have gone south, and they do. Where things have gone south, you know as well as anybody else that there is forgiveness with God. That He may be feared. And that the gospel is true. And it has a bearing on our kids who've blown it. Didn't it have a bearing on us? And all the times we've blown it at whatever level. So make sure your kids know and understand the gospel. I hope you'll not soon forget the encouragements of the scriptures. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, for the holy work of parenting. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, for us and our children, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please know, this is my last statement, and it's taken me way longer to do this than I thought. Please know that there are joys in the rearing of children that do not come with anything else. We've talked a lot about how hard it is. And it is. But know, as you watch your children grow, you're just amazed that this child came from you. And you're filled with awe that God would entrust such a gift to you. Rejoice in the joy of parenting. Okay? Okay, questions and maybe answers. I'll give you the first question that I was given, and then you can just ask randomly. how do you navigate what all of us have felt at one time or another? When you have other, you want to have other families over in your home, and they don't expect of their children exactly what you expect of yours. And so their kids come into your house, and they kind of take over, and you're not comfortable with that. What do you do? How do you handle that? Okay, yeah, this is just a suggestion. You screw up your courage. And make sure your love for one another is in really good shape. And you say to them, "Dear so-and-so, we so enjoy fellowship with you. We love to have you in our home. But we're just a little uncomfortable with the way your kids treat the stuff in our home. Or whatever the particular issue might be that makes you uncomfortable. Would you please help them? We don't want to stop having you over. We want to keep having you over. But would you please help them? To be careful of this or to be careful of that." And you just, we're grown up enough, aren't we? That we can say that to somebody else and not risk the loss of a relationship. Okay? Tracy, we'd love to have you and Nathan over, but would you please leave Elena at home? Okay, just talk about it. Just get it right out there in the open and talk about it in love and kindness. And you'll be able to work your way through that. Okay? Oh, not you. Go ahead.
How do you give them a good view? You're talking about the ooh stage, right? How do you give them a good view of the opposite sex, but also a view of dating is not for your girlfriend, boyfriend, is not for your age?
Yeah. I would take them back to Genesis and say God made them male and female, and God don't make no junk. That's really true. I heard that in a different context, but it applies to this situation. God made that little girl, and you can learn to be friends with that little girl. And you don't have to be boyfriends, girlfriends, but you can treat them friendly. You can treat them in a friendly way. It's wrong. It's as wrong for you to say ugly things about her, or if you're talking to your daughter, about him, as it is for me to say ugly things about my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. It's just at this stage. It's way down here. So teach your kids that this is what God made. And if you're doing that, ew, that's not a very good reaction to something that God made. And what did God say about what he made? It is very good. So just try to help them to see it from that perspective and encourage them. No, they don't have to be lovey-dovey. I hope they won't be. But they can be friends without being eep. Okay, I'll say it right up front. Girls don't have cooties. Okay? I'm not saying what we have, what guys have, but girls don't have cooties.
Is it ever acceptable for children to move away from home before marriage?
Is it ever acceptable for children to move away from home before marriage? Boy, a thousand qualifications that pop into my head about that, but just blanket answer, I would say sometimes yes. It is. It depends on so many things. On their maturity level, on their sense of vocation and calling. What is God calling them to do with the rest of their life? Are they moving into a good context? Are they moving to get away from the local church? Are they moving to get into a good local church? You know, if those questions have good answers, then yeah, sometimes it might be appropriate for that to take place. Because what we want to avoid is Johnny is still living with Dad when he's 35. Right? Who said amen? Johnny's mother said amen. Okay. Yes, sir.
So as we know, Word of God says, I believe in 1 Corinthians, that that bad company corrupts good character.
Yes.
So there's always that one cousin that always badly influences the children. And because as we know, as of Romans 5:12, through one man's sin, death entered into the world, so so how do we deal with that cousin that so badly influences? Do we do the church discipline style, confront him in private and bring him to the church and all that? So how do we deal with that weird cousin?
We're out of time. I suppose a lot of that depends on a lot of things. Are the parents of that cousin, are they converted? Are they godly? Are they trying to work with their kids? Are they trying to train them and help them to grow and learn and understand and behave? That's one scenario. This could be a whole different ball game where they may not even be converted, or they may be, but they're very weak and they're not in a good church setting and situation. And so do you fight the battle of, do you cut them off and end any potential influence you may have on that cousin, or that your children may have on that cousin? And you may need to, in the interest of maintaining a connection with that family member, don't just cut them off altogether, but you may need to encourage your children to set a very good example and to say just right up front to cousin Johnny or Susie, We don't do that in our home, and you can't either. And help your kids. And then, of course, you may have to have a conversation with mom and dad and say, we're really working on some attitudes in our kids and what your son or what your daughter is saying or the way they're behaving is not helping our kids. And we want our kids to be together and we want our kids to grow up to be friends. I was blessed. I had my cousins were my friends. So I'm just kind of dancing around that a little bit, but I think those just some thoughts about that in ways that could make that work. And I suppose there in some situations, if it's bad enough, there comes a time where you need to keep them away from your kids. That may have to come. That would be a sad day. Got time for maybe one more? Yes, ma'am.
Can you talk about the relationship between children and unconverted grandparents?
No. I think that calls for a really, really... And Pastor Sam, or Pastor, is Ben in here? Pastor Ben? Back there. You guys, please chime in on this, okay? How do you get your kids to relate to unconverted grandparents? Very carefully. You have a real frank, open, honest discussion with your kids that grandma and grandpa don't believe in Jesus the way we do. They don't believe him in at all. And that means that they're going to have some ideas and things that are not right for us. And you may have to screw up your courage to say to grandma and grandpa, if when we get together, if you insist on pursuing this discussion or that topic or whatever in front of our children, we're going to have to say you can't come over. Because the primary relationship is your home. Mom and mom and dad and their kids. That's the primary relationship. So when you got married, you left father and mother, who are now the grandparents. You left them, and in some context, that's a more radical leaving than in others, especially if they're unconverted. So if you can find a way for that influence to be mitigated and you still be together, great. But that requires a pretty gut-level conversation with your mom or dad, with the grandparents. And if it can't be, then the day may come when you just can't have them over, at least when your children are there. If they're coming over, send your kids over to Sister So-and-so's house to play for the afternoon. And just remove them from that influence.
Can I follow up question?
Sure.
Would it be wise for it, in most circumstances, to be the child of those grandparents or the father of the home to have that gut conversation?
Yes. Because you need to present a united front to the grandparents. And yeah, I think dad should take the lead, but mom's got to be on this. So if mom is the daughter of the grandparents and dad's the in-law or the outlaw, as the case may be, then dad has to man up, but mom's got to be on the same page. And grandma and grandpa need to know that mom and dad are like this. Pastor Sam.
What I love about what you've been saying and asking all these questions is that you've been telling us to do the one thing we don't want to do. Go talk to them.
Yeah.
The one thing that's hardest to do. But what we need to do is that's go talk to them.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And sometimes those talks will be successful and they'll be blessed by God, and sometimes they go south. They just do, because we live in a fallen, broken world and pain is a part of that. But what's the priority? The priority is the relationship between you and your husband and wife. That's first. And then you and your children. That's second. All right, last question, Jamie. Yeah.
And I think the raise our hands, there's a lot of married couples here that have had these conversations with their parents.
Yep.
And I know that Christy and I have. And lo and behold, the Lord saved both our parents. Mm-hmm. So to have that conversation is a means that the Lord can use to
absolutely
bring about salvation amongst grandparents that don't know the Lord.
Absolutely. That's a really good note to end on. The Lord gives us sometimes hard, but really good gospel opportunities with friends and with relatives. Okay. Well, thank you all. And I've had a great time coming to be with you all. And I hope it's been good for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction your word gives us. And we pray that you'd help us to take it to heart, even when it means hard things. And we pray especially at the conclusion of this series that you would give us courage and grace and wisdom to guide our young people, our children, through these critical years of their lives. Use this period in their lives for the good of their souls, and may they see how desperately they need the Lord Jesus. We ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen.